بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ولي الصالحين وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين اللهم صل وسلم على عبدك ورسولك محمد وآله وصحبه ومن دعا بدعوته واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. All praises are due to Allah, Lord of the worlds, and surely Allah is the friend and protector of the righteous. And I bear witness that Allah is one and has no partners, and that Muhammad, son of Abdullah, is his servant and his last messenger. May Allah always and constantly send peace and blessings to Muhammad, to his family, to his companions, to all those who call to his way and establish his sunnah to the day of judgment. As to what follows, my beloved brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters down under on the African side. And I bring you feelings of solidarity. And I want to speak to you tonight, not as a great scholar of Islam, not as a intellectual speaking up down to you, but I want to speak to you as a brother. Not just speaking from the mind, but speaking from the heart. Recently, we were visited by a very important person, Sheikh Rayad Salah, Sheikh of Masjid al-Aqsa. We had his delegation with us in South Africa. He spoke to us in sincerity, and he asked us to deliver a message anywhere we go. And that is a message of optimism. It is a message of hope, that there is hope. And he showed us that even though they are surrounded by Zionist forces, and even though there is demolition being done under the masjid, everything it seems to be against them, the press is against them, the military is against them, but they still feel strongly in their hearts that victory will ultimately be with the Muslims. And they are hanging on to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And being in that situation puts them in a similar situation to the case of Musa alayhi salam. When he was at the water and when all help is leaving him, and then he turns to his creator. And it has happened to the Anbiya, alayhim as-salam. At that point, when it seems like there is nothing, and as the case of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, where they are shouting, Meta Nasrullah, when is the help of Allah? And we know that Allah has answered that His help is close. It is near. It is all around us. But we need to be sincere with ourselves, to really look within ourself and our situations to see how can we become part of the solution and not be part of the problem. I speak to you with sincerity in coming from a part of the world where people are suffering in the hayat ad-dunya. In southern part of Africa, there is poverty, there is disease. But at the same time, people are rebuilding their lives. There is hope of people going from a state of poverty to a state of wealth. And many innocent people are accepting Islam. And they look at the Muslim world, look at the condition of Muslims, to try to understand what is happening. And I traveled to many countries looking at Muslims. And I realized, and I want to reflect along with you tonight on our situation. I realize that Muslims are living in strategic positions, strategic waterways, strategic mountain passes. We are sitting on over the 40% of the mineral wealth of this planet. We have great intellectuals. We have scholars. We have universities. We have wealth. We have so much wealth, some people don't know what to do with it. Recently, even here, they are praising Muslim leaders who are spending hundreds and millions of dollars on horses. But at the same time, you travel to West Africa, travel to Mali and Chad and Niger in the middle of the Sahara. And you will see Muslims who hardly have anything to eat. They hardly have enough water to make wudu. But they are strong in their faith. They are holding on to their faith. In that condition. But we as an ummah, we as individuals, we have to look at this contradiction. Great wealth, some of the richest people on the face of the planet Earth. Some of our leaders have so much money, you don't have enough zeros to count it. And they don't even put them in the top 10 with wealth, because they don't want us to appear like we're wealthy. So much money, we don't know what to do with it. But at the same time, poverty. Military strength, hundreds and thousands of soldiers standing at arms, waiting for a command from their leaders. But at the same time, children being gunned down in Philistine. In Gaza, people surrounded, the largest prison on earth, tortured in front of the eyes of the world and the eyes of the other Muslims. This is unprecedented in our history. It's unprecedented. And even as you know, we look back into Islamic history, even in the time of the Abbasids. Because many people say, well, no, we didn't have Islam. Only the Khulafa al-Rashideen, and then Islam ended. But you go back to that period of time, and you will see in the Umayyads and the Abbasids, in that period, political struggle going on, but the Muslims had izzah. They had self-respect. And izzah does not just mean power, physical power. Aziz is something which is dear, something which is valuable. Self-esteem. And in the famous case of one Muslim woman captured by the Christians, and she cries out, Wa Mu'tasima. She cries out to the Khalifa, Al-Mu'tasim Billah. And he sends a letter to the Christian leader telling him, release the Muslim woman. If you do not release her, I will send an army so big that the front of it will reach you and the back will still be coming from me. And the Christian, seeing this, knowing the izzah, one person, just one person crying out, sama'an wa ta'ah, hear and obey, and releases the Muslim woman with female bodyguards to take her back to the lands of Islam. What is that in relationship to Serbians raping thousands of Bosnian women? Abu Ghraib in Iraq, Gaza in Philistine. Compare that. But yet at the same time, so much material wealth. Intellectuals, so much access to knowledge. We can now access Bukhari and Muslim, all of the hadith on a disc. Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah, would travel thousands of kilometers for one hadith. We can put it in the computer and carry it in our pocket. So this is a contradiction. This is a serious contradiction. And at the time of contradictions, major incidents have happened in the Muslim world in order to straighten us out, to bring us back to the path. And if you look back at the time of the coming around the 13th century of the Common Era, and you will see in that time period, a king living in the eastern, northern, oriental areas, living in Mongolia. He sends his emissaries into the Muslim world, and his emissaries are disgraced and embarrassed and sent back. Then he sent them again, and they were killed. And this man went to his sun god and said in words, there is only one sun on this earth, and there is only one Khan that will rule this planet. There is only one Khan. And Genghis Khan opened up a massacre of Muslims, which is unparalleled. Going through the Muslim world, disrespecting everybody, only respecting force, coming down into the heartlands of Islam and destroying the Khilafat, killing the Khalifa, burning the books, throwing the books in the river. And this was a punishment. Well, what was happening at that time in Baghdad? Ibn al-Athir, rahimahullah, one of the great writers, he writes in his book, I wish my mother never gave birth to me. So I would not have to be the one who had to write this down. Somebody had to write it down though. And he describes the situation. And he shows in the situation that the from Baghdad to Mecca, at the time of Hajj, there was nobody making Hajj. There was no major delegation to make Hajj. Nobody cared. The slave of the Khalifa, Ala'uddin al-Tabarsi, the slave of the Khalifa, owned a property worth over 300,000 dinars. That's the slave of the Khalifa. When it was time for Eid Salat, the people would wait for the Khalifa to come, and then once he sits down, then they have Salatul Eid. Just imagine our Eid Salats. And it is recorded around this time that the Khalifa had so many slaves and people working in front of him, they didn't make Eid Salat till 12 o'clock midnight, waiting for him to sit. And then they made Eid Salat. Poverty in the land. One Muslim state fighting another one. The Khalifa is only a symbol of leadership and not really a serious leader. At that point, then the change comes down. A major purification comes. And we look at the words of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who did not speak from himself. He spoke from above seven heavens, and he told us an authentic hadith reported by Abu Dawood, Ummati hadhihi ummatun marhuma. لَيْسَ عَلَيْهَا عَذَابٌ فِي الْآخِرَةِ عَذَابُهَا فِي الدُّنْيَا الْفِتْن وَزَلَازِلْ وَالْقَتَلْ. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, this my nation is a nation that has mercy on it. Its punishment is not in the next life, but the punishment is in the dunya. It's in this world. What would it be? Fitn, zalazul, qatl. Fitn, the plural of fitna. A trial, a tribulation, temptation. Look at the world today. We are surrounded by fitna. Temptation in our eyes. Temptation in our ears. Drugs pouring into our streets all around us. People confused about their identities. Our children growing up confused about themselves. Zalazul, earthquakes. A study was done of the earthquakes in the last 20 years that were over 6.0 on the Richter scale. And they found out the majority of these earthquakes were Muslim countries. It's the majority. And qatl, murder. That we would be killed, our blood would be cheap. And sadaqa Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, it has come to pass. What does this mean to us? Not that we should become depressed, because Allah has blessed us with solutions to our problem. If we wake up. With the great contradictions, Allah Azza wa Jal has revealed to us in Surah Al-Hasha, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله ولتنظر نفس ما قدمت لغد واتقوا الله إن الله خبير بما تعملون ولا تكونوا كالذين نسوا الله فأنساهم أنفسهم أولئك هم الفاسقون. This is the verse. This one has a divine answer. Allah said, O you who believe, have the consciousness of Allah and let every soul look to what it has put forward for tomorrow. Everybody has to do that. What did you do for tomorrow? And fear Allah. Surely Allah is well aware of all that you do. And be not as those who forgot Allah, and so He made them forget themselves. Surely they are the disobedient ones. So here in this verse we see, لا تكونوا كالذين نسوا الله فأنساهم أنفسهم. One letter is added to the verb. You forget Allah, He's going to make you forget about yourself. And so your wealth will not come to feed the poor. It'll feed horses. Or it'll feed the lotto. Or the casino. It will build large buildings. As the Prophet ﷺ said, يَتَطَاوَلُونَ فِي الْبُنْيَانِ. They will compete against each other, building large buildings. We see the Bedouin doing this today. Your armies will not come to the assistance of the oppressed. Your soldiers are there and they want to do something. But the leadership is holding them back. It's holding them back. This is a contradiction. The scholars argue over trivia, furoor, minor issues when they agree on the usuls. But they might struggle, and some innocent people come into Islam, and the first thing they teach him is how to argue against somebody else. How to disprove somebody. Get the hujja alayhi. He doesn't even know how to make salat. And you teach him how to argue about a minor issue within Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ has told us, مَا ضَلَّ قَوْمٍ قَدْ بَعْدَ هُدَى إِلَّا أُوتُوا الْجَدَلِ. People would not go astray after guidance. This is after they're guided. Until they were given the ability to argue with each other. Argumentation. So this is the contradiction. Do not be as those who forgot Allah. He will make you forget yourself. You won't even realize the potential you have. We don't realize the potential we have in our hands. What is around us? But we need to look into ourselves. Because we cry. We cry for a political solution. We have groups that will talk about the Khalifa all day about the Khalifa. We cry for Islamic economy. We want Islamic bank. Somewhere to put our money. We cry for Islamic social life. We want new style hijab. But what did Allah say? إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah will not change the condition of a people until they change that which is in themselves. This has been our watchword for a long time. We've been studying this and seeing how it comes to pass. When we look into the internal Muslim inside of ourselves, instead of just looking on the outside, we start with ourselves into our hearts. Because the Prophet ﷺ said there's a lump of flesh. If it goes right, the whole body is right. If it is corrupted, the whole body is corrupted. And that is the heart. Inside of ourselves. How do we relate to other Muslims? Do we look at the Muslim first? He says, Assalamu alaikum. Brother, where do you come from? You speak Arabic. You speak Urdu. What's your passport? What city do you come from? Sometimes even what masjid do you pray in? Because I want to judge him instead of accepting him. And a Muslim is innocent until proven guilty. A Muslim is innocent, safi, pure. That's how you relate to other Muslims. And then if we see something wrong with that person, then we try to help that person. But we do not make judgment on a person before we even know why the person is doing what he's doing. Where he has learned it from. What is his condition before we make a hukum, a judgment on that person. So we need to look into ourselves. Too much tribalism. Tribalism and nationalism. And I'm speaking to myself as well. Because even people in North America, we have a tribalism. Those who come from the north, those who come from the south, those who come from big cities, those who come from country. We have our own forms of tribalism as well. But it is it is something in the Muslim world, a filthy thing in the Muslim world. And we see it, and instead of it getting better, in some places it's worse, man. Where people will split from the masjid and then make an ethnic masjid. So you go in one masjid, and I'm not talking about Sydney, of course. But you go on one masjid and it's like you're in India. It sounds like India. Even smells like India. You go on the other masjid and you're in Istanbul. You're in Istanbul now, in the masjid. Another one, you're in Somalia. Another one in Lebanon. Another one in Pakistan. All different types of masjids coming up. And then one group breaks away and they form another masjid, and we talk to them and we say, what is wrong with those people? And they said, no, those people in our village, they live by the river. We live on the hill. So we cannot unite with these people. They live down by the river. Okay? So a tiny little difference in people is brought now out. And then in the lands of non-Muslims, where we should all be united, hanging on to the rope of Allah Azza wa Jal together, that little difference becomes a masjid. This is the work of the evil one. Well, iyadu billah. And we should not be proud of ourselves. Not arrogant and proud about physically what we have. Because physically this can change overnight. One day we are healthy and strong. The next day we could be on our backs. We could be struck down with disease. Or we could leave this world, wa'iyadu billah. We could die, and then if you're rich and you're powerful, nobody wants to go in the grave with you. No matter how beautiful you are, no matter how good cricket player you are, they're not going down there with you. You go by yourself. And so why are we proud? Why are we arrogant? Look at the place we come from. Go see childbirth and see what we all really are. You think you're handsome and beautiful. This is where we come from. And that's where we will return. It is the soul. It is a ruh. That is what the individual really is. What I am and you are, we are really souls. We are arwah. But we are housed in lahm. And Shaham, we're housed in our bodies. But really, I am a soul talking to you. And my soul is not Afro-American or Caribbean or Australian, New Zealand, Arabi, Ajami. The soul is not Ajami. The soul is the soul. And that's what we really are. And that's how we need to look at each other and relate to each other, instead of in nationalistic terms or racial terms. This is what the companions of the Prophet ﷺ did. We need to look back. What did they do? They did not have great armies. They did not have technology. They did not have missiles and weapons and none of this. But yet they carry the message all over the planet. Great empires and kingdoms bow down to them. What is it they had? They had this humility, number one. Arrogance taken out of their hearts. And they were able to forgive each other. They could forgive each other. Can you forgive another Muslim? In some cases, somebody argues with you, has a difference of opinion, and a Muslim says, I have nothing with him, between me and him but janazah. Nothing is left. Some of them, they won't even go to the janazah. But look at the people of Mecca torturing the Muslims. Torturing the person. Not just saying something against you or differing opinion. Brutalizing you, slaughtering your family in front of your eyes. Can you take a person like that and embrace them as your brother? And forget everything that they did? That is where we have to go. And we don't even have to go that far. We can begin by forgiving each other. Having mercy. You see a person making salat. Ahlul Qibla. He's facing the Qibla. Have mercy on that person. See that person as your brother, your sister. If they differ with me or with you, give nasiha. Give advice, sincerity to that person. If they disagree, make dua for them. That is the way of Rasulullah ﷺ. We want sunnah, it's not just two rakat sunnah. If we really want sunnah, do we know the Prophet ﷺ never struck his wife? He never hit any woman in his house. Never struck a woman. You want sunnah? That's sunnah, not two rakat sunnah. This is what we have to do. Do not be as those who forgot Allah, or He will make you literally forget yourself. Literally. Hasad. Jealousy in our hearts. We have hasad for other Muslims. He makes a little progress. Even he's got a new pair of shoes, man, a new cell phone. You start looking at him strange. If he dries up in a new car, then the hasad comes. Now, if you want a new Lamborghini like his car, that's okay. But if you want the car and you hate when you see Ali in his car, you hate to see Ali in the car. It's a negative feeling coming up inside of you. This is the hasad. This is it. And it's a dangerous thing. We need to study these things. Because as you know, the Prophet ﷺ said the time would come when our numbers would be great. But yet we would be conquered, overrun by our enemies. We would be like Ghutha as-sail. Like the scum and the foam on the water, pushed to the right, pushed to the left. So we need to see what is it that will transform us from being a large mass of people who have no weight to people who are the leaders of society. Hasad. That itself can destroy everything that we're doing. Just that quality by itself. The Prophet ﷺ is saying, Iyakum wal hasad. Beware of hasad. Fa innal hasada yakul hasanati kama ta'kulu nar al-hatab. Beware of jealousy. It will eat up your good deeds like a fire eats up firewood. You go to Hajj, you come back softly like a child, then hasad on that person. All the good deeds of Hajj, gone, man. It burns it up. Look at the hadith. It burns up good deeds like a fire burns up firewood. Burns it up. Fasting in Ramadan. Giving sadaqah. Striving, but jealous of another Muslim. If another person has got wealth, don't think that that person is really well off. It's actually better make dua for that person. And we can see some of our umara now, our leaders, the fitna they are under with the wealth. We need to make dua. May Allah help them, man. May Allah help them to understand what they're doing. Money is not always a blessing. Sometimes it is a curse. It's not necessarily a blessing. So whatever condition we are in, whatever daraja, whatever level we are at financially, economically, whatever, alhamdulillah. We need to be satisfied with it, struggle with it, and go on to another level through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Envy, anger, ghadab, kathratul ghadab. Some people are not, they don't have enough anger in them. They see Islam as being attacked and they feel nothing. Well, so what? They feel nothing inside of themselves. But some of us, we have too much anger. We have too much emotion with each other. You disagree with the brother and he's shaking, turning red. Like he wants to fight you because you disagree, man. I make tashahud, I move my finger. MashaAllah. I disagree on a mas'ala. Many times the ulama would disagree with each other. The imams would disagree. Make dua for each other. Love each other, even in disagreement. Look at the situation of the Prophet ﷺ with his companions. After the Khandaq is over, the trenches over, the Ahzab are going back. When the Prophet ﷺ is going home and then Jibreel is coming, said the angels have not taken off their armor yet. Go to Banu Qurayza. Go to Banu Qurayza. And the Prophet ﷺ is saying to his followers that anyone who believes in Allah in the last day will not pray Asa except in Banu Qurayza. Oh, come, call it Satu Islam. So they're moving toward Banu Qurayza. Look at the situation. The Prophet ﷺ said, make Asa in Banu Qurayza. The companions are on the road and Asa's going out. Now what are you going to do? Some people said, well, the Prophet ﷺ said, make Asa in Banu Qurayza. So I will make my asa there. This is, you know, we have to follow the Prophet. Man yuti'u rasul faqad ata'a Allah. Whoever obeys the Prophet ﷺ obeys Allah. So they waited. Another group said, no, Allah said, make salah on time. And the Creator overrules His Messenger. So I will make my asa on time. On the road. So they made it on the road. When they reached Banu Qurayza, they're arguing with each other. Disagreeing with each other. What might happen to us today? It might be two masjids forming after that. Or a Haraka Islamiya. The Asriya Jama'ah and the Maghribiya Jama'ah. Right? Taqlidiyin. And what happened? The Prophet ﷺ, when he sees the two, he said, you're both right. Both of you are correct. Both of you. You made your decision based on your best understanding. You differed, but you're both correct. So agree to disagree. Look at that decision, man. If we had that type of thinking, it would solve a lot of our problems. A lot of our problems could be solved. This is the sunnah. That's the kind of sunnah that we need to go back to really reclaim what is ours. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful to us, putting us in this condition. Having the Quran, having wealth, having health in the masjid. We have the opportunity. It is in front of us. It is in front of our community. And we are carrying gems. Gems of wisdom. For the society itself. There are people in this society. And I have walked through Australian society. Which is very similar to Canada. Very similar to Canada. And there are people who are lonely, man. Really lonely people. And alcoholism is a terrible thing. When a person is a binge drinker, when a person is controlled by the chemicals, controlled by alcohol, it is a terrible existence. Every day that person is in a confusion. Because alcohol is drugs in liquid form. They try to separate drugs. They say, the drug addicts, the drug dealers. But they say, okay, have a nice beer. And they propagate the beer, but alcohol is drugs in liquid form. An alcoholic is a drug addict. It's just another form of it. So we have a way out to help people to come out of this and to reclaim a lifestyle through tawbah, through sincere repentance. We can do this. What does it mean? What is the tawbah? What does this repentance really mean? It is self-analysis and reconstruction. That is the weapon of the Muslims. You know, they say we have weapon of mass destruction. We don't have it. What really only weapon we have is maybe a shawarma or something, or samosas. What is the weapon of mass destruction? What is it really that Muslims have that makes us so dangerous when they're in their think tanks and they look at us? You destroy the capital, you kill the leaders, you ruin the masjids, destroy the economy. And they're coming back again. There's more of them. And now people from a race or a group you never thought would be Muslims, they're becoming Muslims. In America now there are Hispanic-speaking people, Spanish-speaking people in Central America, Mexico, becoming Muslims. And we never thought they would become Muslims. Because the Catholic Church in that region, every place I went to in Honduras, Costa Rica, Nicaragua, Puerto Rico, all around these places, you look and you see on the corner, there is a church, there is alcohol, and pig. Lahm al-khinzir. These three things everywhere. And then the history they say in Spanish history. They give a terrible history of the Moors. They say the Moors, Moros. And they give a negative history. So their whole understanding was distorted. But by the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal, they are now seeing themselves in Islam. We never could have thought this could have. But now thousands are coming into Islam. So we have this opportunity. And then in our own community, And I have seen this. I started the class for new Muslims, for people who have embraced Islam, and I found many Muslims are coming to the class. 25 years old, 30 years old, a Muslim sitting down there, and he acts just like someone who just took Shahada. So I said, what's your story? And he said, I was raised in a Muslim family, but I did not embrace Islam till I was 25 years old. I just prayed because my father said pray. I fasted because my mother said fast. And that person then embraced Islam. They analyzed themselves. They were guided. Self-analysis and reconstruction. But that means if our tawbah is real, we have to first recognize that what we have done is wrong. I'tiraf bidhunub. We have to recognize that nationalism is filth. We have to recognize tribalism or pride for my nation and tribe. It is jahiliyyah. We have to know our language. Teach the children your natural language. Let them know your nasab, your genealogy. You have to know this. But if we become arrogant about our language or arrogant about our genealogy, then this is ignorance. This is the jahiliyyah. So we have to recognize that what these actions are wrong actions. Then we have to turn to Allah Azza wa Jal and ask for forgiveness, sincerely asking for forgiveness. But that's not enough. Some people, they just ask, they say, oh Allah, forgive, tawbah, tawbah, and they do it again next week. That's not repentance. Repentance is the intention not to return to the sin. The intention, strong intention has to be made. And when you see that sin again, when you see it again, it has to make you feel disgusted. You have to feel disgusted when you hear it. You hear somebody calling somebody a racial name. Talking against another Muslim. Putting down the imam. Many people, they said they think that they're scholars and they're cursing the imams. Attacking the imam. The imam is everything. As our sheikh was telling us. Even the imam has to know how to fix cars and everything. Like he's got to be an all-purpose person. Like he's somebody, like an angel from out of space. Cursing the imams. Attacking the leadership. We have to make dua for the leadership. Support them. Give advice. Strong advice. Don't ever leave the leadership. If they're doing something wrong, give them advice. But it's support. It's not attack. Because if we bring down the leader, we bring down ourselves. We will bring ourselves down. So, the intention never to return to the sin. Also, we need to do compensation. If we have done something wrong, we may have harmed an individual. If you scandalize somebody, you may be harming, you are harming that person. But the question is, if you stole something from a store, $500 worth of goods, and you want to return it to the store, okay, I wouldn't walk in the store and say, Astaghfirullah, I stole your money. Because he's probably going to call the police. But you may send the money back to the person. This is compensation. Radd al-madhalim. You're giving it back to the person. But now, if you scandalize the person, you did namima against that person. How do you pay him back? It's a difficult question. We had a case of an imam. We have an imam, he's an active brother. He's an active imam. He does amr bil ma'roof wa nahi an munkar. And so he found out that some of the Muslims were in this discotheque, this thing they call Dark Side in Cape Town. They had 7 levels of dancing and raving around. And they're taking all designer drugs. They're taking the drugs and they're dancing in the middle of the night. And they made it looks like, it has qubba, it looks like a masjid. And they made it for the Muslims too. The Muslims were going to there, raving around and dancing. And then at 2 o'clock in the morning, he's high and he comes to the little restaurant and he says to the person, do you have halal food? You have halal. That's the contradiction in their mind. The Sheikh, Jazahullah Khair, he found out, His students in his madrasa were in the discotheque. They were there. What did he do? He went with his jubba and everything. He went inside the discotheque. And they're on the floor. He went in there and he grabbed them by their necks. Right? And he carried them outside. Now, somebody is driving by in their car and they see the sheikh going inside of Dockside. They said, there it is. There it is. And they start to say this camel, I saw Sheikh Fulan. He was at the discotheque. He was dancing. I saw him. And the rumor continues and continues and continues. By the time it reaches the other side of the city, he committed zina inside of the place. Did you go to the imam and ask him why he was there? Or did you ask somebody else about him? If you went to his community, you would find out why he was there. But namima, the shaitan wa'iyadu billah, will take this word and enlarge in the word to destroy the reputation. And people don't realize that the Prophet ﷺ said, la yadkhul al-jannah namam. That the person who's carrying this scandal, this namima, this hatred, this false witness, that person will not enter paradise. And so, how do you compensate the sheikh? Think about this. If you said something about somebody else, then you have to go in back and you have to say something good about that person and continue to say something good until you destroy everything bad that was said about him. That's how you have to compensate him now. You have to now say something good and correct what you said. But actively wipe out the wrong that was done. And so compensation for the things that we have done. And then analyzing ourselves, analyze our eyes, our hands, our feet, everything that we do. And trying to set up an understanding, how will we stop ourselves from the sins? Self-analysis and reconstruction. This is the greatest advantage we have today. That Allah Azza wa Jal would forgive us. Inna Allah yaghfiru dhunuba jami'an. Allah will forgive all sins. And so in this life, if we've done something, we need to make tawbah. And I humbly say to you and myself, with the condition of Masjid al-Aqsa, we need to make group tawbah. Every Muslim is supposed to make tawbah. Because that masjid is not supposed to be in the hands of Zionism. This masjid is waqaf. This is the responsibility from the time of Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. It is the responsibility of the ummah to take care of that place. And that does not mean we kick out the other people. No, we facilitate the people of the book. We allowed the Christians to do their worship. We allowed the Jews to do their worship. We did not kick them out. The Jews had the golden age of Jewish literature underneath us. The Renaissance in Europe, it did not happen because the European scholars took Greek knowledge and brought it alive. That's a lie. There's no Renaissance. I challenge any Renaissance scholar. What was being done in Europe at the time? If you read history, the leaders were spending most of their time burning witches. They were burning women at the stake, thousands of them, because they were afraid of these women. And they put you in what they call the Inquisition. That was their greatest activity, was Inquisition. Not science. It was the golden age of Islam. The Renaissance happened to us. And all they did was translate. And if you look at history, you will find in the areas where Muslims were strong in navigation, and you go and look in Portugal and places, and you know, you will see the translations happen in the same area. Math, astronomy, medicine. You'll see the centers where the Muslims had the centers of knowledge and made the progress. This is where the Renaissance happened. They translated our things. What do you think happened to Isaac Newton? They say he discovered gravity. The law of gravity. The apple hit him in his head. And he said, oh, there's gravity up to down. No, the apple hit him in his head and he turned in the Arabic text to the page on gravity. Because their scholars learned to read Arabic. He probably turned to the page on gravity and then translated it. But they said he discovered it. Like Christopher Columbus discovered America. Who discovered Australia too? Who was it? Cook. Cook discovers Australia. But yet there's people here for thousands of years living here. How can you discover a place? The original people are standing there looking at you. So you discovered them. Did I discover Sydney now? I just came. Cannot discover Sydney. You know what I found? I went into some with some of the scholars and I found there was an old, old map. Al-Khawarizmi, great scholar in Iraq, had gathered this information and it was talking about sailors who journeyed to a place and they went inside and when they reached the center of the place, they said this island is so big you don't know where you are when you're in the middle. And they drew the maps in Arabic. The oldest map of Australia is in Arabic. Muslims. But does the average Australian know this? No, Cook discovered Australia. So we have the gems of wisdom. We have an opportunity now to reach out to society. People are waiting. If we do not take the message out, then they will demonize us. They will give an image to the people that Islam is to destroy civilization instead of being the basis of civilization. So we have to go out. And it is the way of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his companions. When their forces got great, they didn't run from the enemy. They ran to the enemy. They ran to him. It's a different understanding. But this time, in a society like this, we don't run with weapons. We have a lifestyle that will solve the problems of this society. We have an interest-free economy. We have the Declaration of Independence. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. You alone do Allah I worship, and from you alone I seek help. So I leave you with these words and the feelings of solidarity from your brothers and sisters in the southern part of Africa. Alhamdulillah, people really are glad to hear about masjids like this in this part of the world. To know that there are even Australian people coming into Islam. It is a great thing for us. And we hear now even there are Aboriginal people coming into Islam. We pray that Allah would help them to come into Islam and raise their numbers, bring them in large numbers to repair the pain and suffering that they have gone through. And so I leave you with these thoughts and I ask Allah to have mercy on you and me. I ask Allah to raise up those who will liberate Masjid al-Aqsa. Those who are 100 Salah ad-Deens. May Allah raise up 1,000 Salah ad-Deens in this world at this point in time. And may Allah give us the strength to be with them. And that our last words will be our best words. That our last words will be kalima la ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.